Welcome to a podcast from Aurelia Community Church, where we desire to bring the whole gospel to the whole person, to the whole world, proclaiming the liberating power of the gospel as we grow, serve, and go. Join us in this message as we look to the scriptures, seeking to be transformed into the image of Christ.
We live in a messed up world, don't we? Surprise, surprise. Wars and threats of wars. You know, Syria shoots down a Russian jet yesterday, and Russia retaliates with bombs and kills at least 30 people. Sexual harassment charges and accusations all over the place. Earlier this week, two Toronto police officers were caught eating ingestible pot and had to call for backup because they could no longer drive. U.S., Russia, China, all flexing their powers in various ways. Political junkies having a heyday with U.S. politics and now with Ontario politics. Empires are on the rise. And it's very much, if you know your history, it's very much like living in the first century. And just like first century believers, we need to learn how to live as people of faith in dark times, in difficult places. And the book of Colossians does that for us and helps us identify those characteristics of empires. I'm going to highlight just four things very quickly that we're not even going to look at this morning, really, but are coming up in the next couple of weeks as we unpack this first couple of chapters of Colossians. Empires are always built around systematic concentrations of power. An empire is built around somebody having authority, having power, and they intensify, they concentrate that power. Empires, there's always structures of both socially economic structures and military control, and those things go hand in hand, and they begin to rise. The empire is, quote, religiously, and I use that in the broadest possible sense, legitimized by powerful myths and stories that begin to arise. And then there's a proliferation of political imperial images that begins to grab people's attention. And those things were all very much part of first century Rome, and we'll see that over the next couple of weeks. But that's very much as well part of 21st century global capitalism. You know, we're caught between, on the one hand, a postmodern ideology that welcomes diversity and denies any sense of absolutes, and a consumeristic ideology that strives to promote the latest and the greatest and the best. And so we tend to gravitate in our materialistic world to be able to pick and choose, you know, our style, our wardrobe, our cars, our electronic equipment, whatever. And in a postmodern world, we're also free to pick and choose our beliefs, our morals, our values, and we pick and choose what we like. And just as in our culture, in our world, styles and trends are always in flux, in a postmodern world, truth is also in flux. And so in our world, you're free to create yourself into whoever you want to be. But here's the catch. That doesn't lead to freedom. It doesn't lead to freedom. The empire that we live in, the empire of the first century, systematically establishes its influence and power over our lives. It steals our real dreams and replaces it with consumeristic images. You know, buy this, get this, and you're going to be satisfied. It's indoctrinated us in the myth of endless progress. And so it establishes these, as we'll see, these economic and these military controls of unprecedented proportions. But you see, in Colossians, and in fact throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament, truth is more than simply a simple correspondence between ideas and facts. Truth is rooted in a real relationship, in a covenantal relationship with Jesus. And out of that relationship, healthy fruit is produced in our lives. You see, and the truth of Jesus, the truth is, as Pastor Brent talked about this morning, the truth of the kingdom of God breaking into this world is a subverting of the imperial, of the empire values of our culture, with a liberating countercultural ethic that comes and is rooted in who Jesus is. We began 2018 by looking at the little book of Philemon. And if you remember back in the first couple of Sundays of January, Philemon comes from Colossae, from the town that this book takes its name from. And Paul, as he writes to Philemon and talks about his slave Onesimus, begins to reveal a shocking way of turning the structures upside down. And he says, welcome him back, no longer as a slave, but now as a brother. Totally unheard of. But God is doing an amazing work. And so this book of Colossians is a very subversive text as it speaks into a world that denies who Jesus really is. And one of the things that makes it so subversive and that is that Paul roots everything he says. Everything he says about truth, everything he says about empire, everything he says about kingdom is rooted in this opening chapter in terms of how he prays for his brothers and sisters, how he prays for believers in Colossae. And so I want us to look at that prayer this morning. We started to look at it last week, but I want to finish it off this morning. And so in verse 9 of Colossians 1, Paul's praying, and he's praying for God to give you complete knowledge of his will, and for God to give you spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that, verse 10, the way you live will always honor and please the Lord, and your lives will produce every kind of good fruit. And as you are living, you will grow as you learn to know God better and better. Verse 11, he says, we also pray that you will be strengthened with all of his glorious power. Why? So that you may have all the endurance and patience you need. He prays, may you be filled with joy. Verse 12, because he's enabled you to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people who live in the light. Because he's rescued us from the kingdom of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who's purchased our freedom and forgiven our sins. And really, Paul's just getting warmed up. That was all one sentence. You know, Paul would have flunked English in any school. He has these long run-on sentences. But he gets wound up. He gets excited about who Jesus is and about what God has done and how he transforms us. One of the main temptations, the main struggles that first century believers in places like Colossae wrestled with was what's known as Gnosticism. Gnosticism is a belief system that says our bodies really don't count for all that much. And so in first century Colossae, they had this belief in Gnosticism, and they mixed in a little bit of Jewish mysticism and some spiritual visions. And they said, our physical bodies aren't really all that important. Which was a convenient thing to do in first century Greco-Roman Empire that was awash in all sorts of sexual perversions and prostitution and practices that would make our contemporary world look rather tame. Gnosticism says the physical is unimportant, but you work your way up through these spiritual realms by leaders or by people who can give you deep spiritual insight so you can access the spiritual mysteries, or spiritual ecstasy and enlightenment. And so that this Gnosticism, which undercuts a lot of what Paul writes about in Colossae, is a hodgepodge of mixed up beliefs and ideas that come from all over the religious and the paralegious spectrum. And so Paul changes that, and he roots everything in who Jesus is. He says in Colossians, Paul's going to work overtime to make it clear that in Christ there is this thing, the Greek word is pleroma. It means fullness, the fullness of God. And we don't look elsewhere. We don't look into mysticism. We don't look into fortune tellers and horoscopes. We look to Jesus and center in him to find out what he has said, find out where he's taking us. And so the old self, Paul says, with its practices need to be taken off like an old dingy moth-eaten sweater and put on shiny new garments, bright clothes that represent Christ and his holy righteousness. See, it's not secret words of knowledge that the Colossians need, but knowledge and wisdom that God alone can give. knowledge and wisdom that God alone can and will give by His Spirit. Paul says, embrace that knowledge. But then Paul goes on immediately and he says, but that knowledge doesn't exist for its own sake. It doesn't exist in isolation. It's not just for building up our minds. No, right knowledge, he said, leads to right behavior. There's practices. Theologians say orthodoxy leads to orthopractice. Right belief leads to right living. Believing leads to fruit bearing. Knowing the truth of the gospel, knowing who Jesus is, knowing who you and I are in Christ, leads to living lives that are worthy of Him who gave His only Son so we can bear fruit. Knowledge issues in deeds, and wisdom yields righteousness. There's no separation in the gospel in Christ from the physical and the spiritual. The Son of God who made us is interested, as we saw last week, in who we are, but also in what we do. And if righteousness and holiness and justice and forgiveness and love and peace and joy and patience don't show up in our lives, then something's wrong. But it's even more dramatic than that. Verse 13, Paul says, for He, as God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. What we have in Christ is cosmic in scope. We've been rescued from the dominion, from the realm of darkness, and brought into light. We've been rescued from those places that are dark, that are dead ends, that are painful, that are full of sorrow, that are full of all the junk that has been landed on us, stuff that we've been caught up in. And brings us into light. The light of His Son. And in Christ, and because of Jesus, we've been brought into the kingdom of God's Son. Brought into a whole new realm. Moved from darkness into light. And one of the phrases we'll see throughout this little book of Colossians is in Christ. And it's Paul's favorite two-word description of the new reality that we have as followers of Jesus. We live in a different world now. We live in a different postal code. We live in a different realm and space than before. And we don't bring the darkness and the dark stuff into the light. And so the old works of darkness, old ways of thinking and of speaking and acting, Paul says, you put that aside. They have no place in the light. The past, he says, has been redeemed. And our past deeds, whether done in ignorance and darkness, or whether done deliberately and consciously, are forgiven. And the grandeur of that forgiveness means that everything changes. Now, obviously the challenge is, how do we live as people of light in a world that's full of darkness? How do we live as people of light in a world where we're bombarded all the time by so much negative stuff? How do we live as people of light when we live in such proximity, such closeness to the darkness? And that provides that challenge, doesn't it? And historically, some have separated themselves. And you go back to the 3rd and 4th century, and you get these monks who will sit on pillars for years at a time, or live in caves. I think that's the way you escape from all the darkness. Paul says that's not how you do it. And you're going to see how he tells us that we live as people of light in the darkness in the coming weeks. This an ongoing act of discernment to know what's right and good in the midst of all the darkness. Paul, in fact, many of the New Testament authors use this imagery of light and darkness. And there's, you know, John talks about God rescuing us from the kingdom of dark and bringing us into the kingdom of light. Paul says the same thing. Literature uses those analogies all the time. And one of the good picture is in Peter Jackson's final film in the Lord of the Rings series. And he provides this dark contrast. And after Frodo wakes up, and this is after Lord Sauron has been defeated. And so watch this short clip that talks about, sees that contrast between sorrow and joy, between darkness and light, between the realm of death and the freshness of new life. Tolkien writes, and this is where the scene's taken from, and Jackson does a beautiful job. It says, "Then he, as Gandalf, laughed, and the sound was like music, or like water in a parched land. Then as a sweet rain will pass down a wind of spring, the sun will shine out the clearer, as laughter welled up, and with laughing." One of the most subversive acts, subversive aspects of Colossians is that the empire, the kingdom that we follow as followers of Jesus serve is the kingdom of God. It's not the dominion of Canada or the United States or Spain or anywhere else. Paul reminds us that we're in Christ, and it's in Him we find our hope. We find our life, we find our joy, we find our meaning. Not in hidden or secret words of wisdom, but in the knowledge and the wisdom that God gives. And so let's come back to how Paul prays for the church at Colossae. He says, "We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will, through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so you may have endurance, might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us in the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Question that raises for me is, do we pray like that? Do we pray for one another like that? I wonder, what would happen if we really began to pray for each other like that? Yes, we pray for comfort and loss, and we pray for healing and sickness, but this prayer is a much bigger prayer, isn't it? Let me read it from the Message. "We're praying for you, asking God to give you wise minds and spirits attuned to His will, and so acquire a thorough understanding of the ways in which God works. We pray that you'll live well for the Master, making him proud of you as you work hard in his orchard, as you learn more and more how God works. You'll learn how to do your work. We pray you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Not the grim strength of gritting your teeth, but the glory strength God gives. The strength that endures the endurable, spills over into joy, thanking the Father who makes us strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that he has for us. God rescued us from dead end alleys and dark dungeons. He set us up in the kingdom of the Son he loves so much. The Son who got us out of the pit we were in and got rid of the sins we were doomed to keep repeating. So we wrap things up this morning. I'm going to ask you to do something that will probably make some of you feel really stretched. I'm going to ask you to pray. And I'm going to make it really easy, because I'm going to give you the words to pray. You know, we did that a few moments ago when we prayed the Lord's Prayer together. So we're going to do the same thing. We're going to give you the words to pray. We're going to pray Paul's words for the Colossians, except we're going to pray it for us. Now, in order to make that meaningful, I'm going to invite us to get together in groups of three. Okay? So some of you will have to move and to get to, and it has to be groups of three. It's not going to work otherwise. So let's move around. You can either remain seated when you're praying, or you can stand, or you can have a combination of that. Whatever works best. So that's the first thing. Be in groups of three. Second thing is introduce yourself. So everybody in your group of three knows what your name is. Because you're going to pray this prayer for the person on your right. So that's why it's important that you know who you are. So you're going to pray. And so we're going to put the words up on the screen in just a moment. There's going to be an underline every once in a while. And where that underline is, you pray for that person by name. There's going to be four slides for this prayer. And so what I invite you to do is, let's go to the first. So that's the first part of the prayer. And so whoever's going to start is going to pray that prayer. I ask you, God, to fill whoever's on your right with the knowledge of your will. And when you're done, then the next person will pray that prayer for the person on their right. And then the next person will pray that prayer for the person on their right. So it's simple. Straightforward. And so let's do that. And then I'll simply say next when I sense we've all got through that one slide, and we'll move on to the next slide. So let's begin to pray for one another. Move on to the next slide. So whoever started, you continue. I pray you bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. Next slide. And the last slide. Trust that wasn't too scary. See, sometimes we're not sure how to pray or what to pray for. And a great way to know how to pray is to pray the prayers of Scripture. And so here's a great one in Colossians. When you wonder, okay, how do I pray for people at OCC? Here's a great prayer to pray that for brothers and sisters. You see, as we allow the words of Scripture to come alive in us, it shapes our thinking. It shapes our responses, enables us to live as men and women who are walking in the light, enables us to live in wisdom and joy, enables us to resist the powers that would suck us in. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for your transforming power. And Lord, we would pray that you would fill all of us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that your Spirit gives, so that each one of us may live worthy of you, pleasing you in every way, bearing fruit in all of our activities and our thinking and our action, growing in knowing you more and more, being strengthened with your power, according to your glorious might. Lord, we pray that you'd give us great endurance and patience. Teach us how to joyfully give thanks to you because you have qualified us in Jesus to share in the inheritance of all of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. You've rescued us from darkness and brought us into your light. In you, we have redemption. In you, we have forgiveness of sins. Amen. Amen.
We pray that God will use this message to strengthen your faith and draw you into a deeper relationship with Jesus. If you are interested in other sermons or want to know more about Aurelia Community Church, please visit our website at www.occweb.org.